The emotional farewell at Miletus to the Ephesian elders that we considered last week launched Paul and his traveling party on the most arduous part of their journey. There were two types of ships in which people traveled in the first century Mediterranean world. One was a coaster, not to be confused with coasters that we hear about today. A coaster was a smaller vessel that traveled along the coast, as its name implies. That is, it would always be in sight of land, or reasonably close that it could be quickly within sight of land. It would make stops at just about every port along the way. If you were to translate that into modern parlance, it would be the kind of local bus that you would take that would stop at every place where it was supposed to stop, whereas other buses may skip a lot of those places. Those smaller vessels could not, and so were not designed, to withstand the rigors of voyages on the open sea. The other type of ship was much larger, with much greater capacity for carrying cargo to distant destinations. These were the ships that really made the money. Those ships also had better accommodations for passengers, although I think we need to say that by today's standards, those accommodations were poor indeed. So when I say they were better accommodations, I wouldn't want you to think that they had staterooms and that sort of thing. People who traveled by ship were in for a rugged experience. If Paul wanted to arrive at Jerusalem before the day of Pentecost, as he said, he could not rely solely on the use of the coasters. At some point, he was going to have to strike out across the sea. He would have to book passage then on a larger ship to make the long journey in something resembling a straight line, for he was still hundreds of miles from Jerusalem. And it was that very thought and the uncertainty of traveling by sea that impelled Paul to bypass the city of Ephesus, as we saw last week, and to meet with the elders of the church at Miletus. His experience in other sea journeys taught him that he couldn't ever be sure how long such a trip would take. If the wind was contrary, if there were storms, if they had other things with which to contend, then all estimates about how long it would take could be wrecked. So not until, as we read here, he arrived safely on land in Syria, in the region of land where Jerusalem was, did Paul feel at liberty to relax long enough to become acquainted for the first time with the believers in Tyre. And there, as was the case in many of the previous stops on this last phase of the third missionary journey, Paul received warnings of trouble that awaited when he would arrive in Jerusalem. But his response in Tyre was the same as in every other place. He knew that he was reaching the climactic phase of his life's work for Christ. He knew he could not pull back. He knew that there was great glory that was to come to the Lord Jesus Christ through whatever was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. Paul wrote to the Philippians that his practice was not to spend his time dwelling on the past. Now, that wasn't to say that he would not be mindful of the works of God's grace in the past. We read today in Deuteronomy chapter 4 of the need to remember the works of God in the past. But Paul said he would not dwell upon those things, especially, I believe he had in mind, any failings of which he was aware in the past. He wouldn't dwell on those things. He was looking forward. His was the orientation of every child of God. The great day of the Lord is coming. It is ahead. And Paul had his mind on that reality. And he had his mind on the reality that the time for serving Christ in this world is now, and that time is brief at best. Life is short. I was just noticing yesterday a report from some friends of a dear lady that I knew and worked with many years ago now. She turned 100 yesterday. And from the photographs, she looks pretty well for somebody 100 years old. And you think somebody who's turned 100, that is amazing, especially somebody that you know who has reached that age. But really, even 100 years is a brief time. Paul said to the elders from the Ephesian church that he wanted to finish his course with joy. Paul was reaching ahead. He was like the runner on the racetrack who sees the finish line stretching ahead of him. He was reaching for the prize. And in this journey, of which we read in these verses, that prize never left his mind. For in these verses, we find the apostle pressing toward the mark. Pressing toward the mark. Now again today, we encounter a passage, as we have at other points in this series, that seems to convey little more than the mundane details of Paul's travel. He got on this ship, went to this place, then he went to that place, then he went to another place, he got on another ship and went to that place. But let us remember that these words are part of the Holy Spirit's inspired record. And therefore they are here for our benefit and admonition. And they remind us that much of life is mundane detail. You think about the way in which your typical day unfolds. And you will have to cast your mind over a series of tasks, some of which occur every day, or maybe some once a week. Many of those tasks have nothing to do with anything dramatic or romantic. They are just tasks that are done. Paul's decisions in the course of his travel were of that character. I want you to think about Paul in his journey. And I want you, as far as we can, to see through his eyes the experience he had. We read here that one of the places that they visited was Rhodes. He had the experience of seeing the impressive harbor at the island of Rhodes. Rhodes was the island that stood at the entrance to the Aegean Sea. And its extensive archipelago, its extensive collection of islands. Rhodes was the place that marked the division between the Mediterranean at large and the Aegean Sea, which goes between what is now Turkey and what is now Greece. Several centuries earlier, in fact, just over three centuries earlier, the inhabitants of the island of Rhodes, in celebration of a victory over an attacker, built a huge monument to Helios, the sun god. That image was set upon a 50-foot tall pedestal, and the image itself, from its foot to its top, was about the height of the Statue of Liberty in New York. In fact, the poem that was written just before the dedication of the Statue of Liberty was called The New Colossus. And this great image at Rhodes was known as the Colossus of Rhodes. In the Middle Ages, it was imagined that the Colossus actually straddled the entrance to the harbor and that ships passed underneath it. That there was no evidence in antiquity for that. In fact, the evidence has since come to light to show that it was not straddling the harbor because it took years to build it. And so by 280 BC, the Colossus was finished. It was built of bronze so that when the sun would strike it, and it was in a very sunny area, when the sun would strike it, it would gleam. It would be like the god lighting up there. And people came from all over just to see that. And this was a great symbol of the supposed victory of their sun god in the war. Well, not even 60 years after the great image was finished, there was a massive earthquake, and the image broke off at the knees and fell over on the ground, where it remained for nearly 1,000 years. So that Paul, when he sailed into the harbor at Rhodes, would have seen the remains of that image lying there just to the side on that little, there are two arms of land that came out to form the entrance to the harbor. So he would have seen that. Hundreds of years later, the remains of the Colossus were sold to somebody who cut it up, melted it down for scrap. But it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So Paul saw that. That was just a part of his journey. And from there, the coaster went along the coast now, heading more east, on the south coast of what is now Turkey, to a place called Patara. Now, when he came to Patara, here was an opportunity to change to a larger ship. Patara was a shipping hub, and there was the opportunity for him to change to a larger ship. Now, there was nothing especially spiritual about his decision to go from one ship to another to make the journey across the sea. It was a decision in the context of his overall purpose, which was to get to Jerusalem as quickly as possible. He was certain that his journey was in the will of God. So he didn't have to spend time agonizing over whether he should continue in the coastal vessels or go straight across the sea. He knew that God was directing him, and so he decided they would transfer to a larger ship to take a straighter course toward the objective. Now, I want you to think about that. Because in a similar fashion, we do not have to agonize over decisions that we make regarding details of our lives every day. We don't have to sit and think, what should we eat for breakfast? We don't have to sit and ponder whether it's the right time for us to stop the car and fill it with gasoline. You don't have to think in terms of, well, I should get off the road and have a time of prayer to decide that. That's not what Paul did. Even those mundane tasks are part of each believer's overall purpose. And there is a much greater purpose over it all. You and I, like Paul, are reaching toward the goal. We are pressing toward the mark, to use Paul's language, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so the various aspects of our daily activities are in that context. When I was getting ready this morning to come to church, I had to decide on a tie that I was going to wear. I didn't have to stand there and think about what would be the best way of promoting the goal that I had for today. These verses are here to remind us that we are in the context of the will of God. And they are also here to remind us and to remind those who are not believers in Christ that every life is heading toward its final point. Every life is heading toward its end. And the end of life is a day of reckoning before God. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So if your life comes to its end without you being a believer in Jesus Christ, the scriptures tell us the wrath of God abides upon you. So I say all of that is background for what we want to consider today in pressing toward the mark. And there are three things I want you to consider in this passage today. First, focus on the objective. Focus on the objective. Now you can take that either as the word focus as a noun or as a verb. I'm taking it more as a noun. This was characteristic of Paul, focusing on the objective. Now, I want you to think about Paul, and particularly remember what we considered last week about the very emotional nature of this parting from the Ephesian elders. It was a very emotional time. But we find that Paul did not take a long time in his mind to dwell on that parting. We read in verse 1, it came to pass that after we were gotten from them, after the ship left, we launched. So after they left Miletus, then the ship headed out into the water and followed the usual path that the coastal vessels would follow. You can look at a map, if you have a map in your Bible, and you will find the usual path that a lot of these ships took. They went from Miletus straight through the islands to Coos, or Kos, as some people call it. And after that journey, they stayed overnight there. Then they continued on the next day to Rhodes, another 50 miles or so. And from there they were leaving all of the islands behind. And the ship's course continued, we read, along the south coast of what is now Turkey to a strategic port called Patara. So that was the itinerary. So here they were going from place to place. And in all of the journey, Paul never lost sight of his desire. And his desire, we remember, we find stated in verse 16 of the previous chapter. Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Remember the point that we made in that message, that he was in a hurry. He was trying to compress his activity, his travel, to use the least amount of time possible. He wanted to get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. That was still his desire. But remember that it wasn't just the objective of a tour planner. That is, reaching Jerusalem was not the single most important thing to him. The most important thing to him was what he recounted in speaking to the men from Ephesus, as we find in verse 24 of chapter 20. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so he could say to them in verse 28 of that chapter, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Paul's objective was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That was his calling. He never lost sight of that calling. And we took some time last week to dwell upon the significance of that ministry, emphasizing that salvation was the work of divine grace plus nothing. It was not the result of the works of the flesh. And what did he want to do in Jerusalem? Well, he had a practical purpose. He had the proceeds of offerings to deliver to the church in Jerusalem for the relief of the saints there. But he was desirous, we can be sure, to preach the gospel of the grace of God again in Jerusalem, as he had on previous occasions. And in every place along the way where the will of God would take him. Now, the important thing I want to stress is that the details of the travel and the decisions that he made, remember, passengers had to usually ensure that they had adequate provisions when they went on ship. It wasn't like the cruise ships of today where you go on board and they've got all the food. You don't have to worry about any of that. If you wanted to eat on ship, well, that was fine, but you better be sure you brought your food along with you. So they had to see to it that they made those provisions, that took decisions. So all the details, things they had to do at every point along the journey, but they were part of a larger context. That's what we must get in our minds. Our lives and all these little decisions that we make along the way, they are all part of a larger context. We are servants of God. So the decisions that Paul made, including this one at Patara, where we read in verse 2 of chapter 21, he found a ship sailing over into Phoenicia. We went aboard and set forth. We went aboard. We don't read that They went somewhere and had a time of prayer to see if that was what they should do. No, he had a larger objective, and when they found that ship that would get them toward that objective, they went on board, paid whatever the passage was, and set forth. I know that the will of God is for me to teach a course in the seminary. At least that is the way it appears now. I am a member of the faculty in the seminary, and in that responsibility, I have to go usually once a year and teach a course in the seminary. So that's my case this year. So I don't have to, when I'm asked to teach a course for which I'm responsible in a particular year, I don't have to spend time thinking about whether I should do it or not. You follow what I'm saying? That's just part of what God has called me to do. I don't even have to spend time wondering when I should be there. I'm already told when I should be there or how I should get there. Those decisions are in the realm of other considerations, like the time that is set and the overall expense. Because in the case of our seminary, it is definitely not true that money is no object. So we seek to make decisions in light of that. But what I'm saying is that the overall objective is to follow the will of God and the calling of God. So we learn from Paul's example here to keep our focus on the objective. Notice how it played out in this voyage across the sea. In verse 3, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria. Cyprus was where Paul's first missionary journey began. Paul would have had occasion, perhaps, to stop off there and to renew fellowship with believers there in Cyprus. But his objective was to get to Jerusalem. He knew that that was what God wanted him to do, so he kept pressing toward that objective. For us, let us always keep in mind we are pressing toward the mark of making known the gospel of the grace of God. Focus on the objective. Keep your mind on the big picture, what God has called you to do. And then we come, secondly, to consider fellowship with Christ's people. And I want you to see this as part of the overall context. Because we read in verse 3 that the ship finally landed at Tyre. We read that the ship had reason to go there. The ship was to unlade her burden. That is, there was cargo the ship was carrying from Patara that was to be unloaded in Tyre. And that would be a process that would take some time. So the passengers went off the ship and they went into the city of Tyre, which was an important city at that time. And we read in verse 4 that they found disciples. Now, the city of Tyre was prominent for centuries in the ancient world. It was a place from which ships sailed, going back really hundreds of years before Christ. And here is where God's providence brought Paul. The ship he was in was going to Tyre. It's not clear whether the same ship would take him on then, ultimately to Caesarea, from where he would journey overland to Jerusalem. But in Tyre, they had some time. And the providence of God was such that Paul encountered their disciples. Now, the way in which the text is put seems to suggest they did not know these people before. finding certain disciples. How they encountered them, we don't know. But once they found them, they spent their time in Tyre with them. Notice how that is said in verse 4. We tarried there 7 days with these disciples who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. We'll deal with that in just a moment. But these were believers. There's a lot of speculation among the commentators as to how they got there. Perhaps they were among those who were dispersed following the stoning of Stephen, and some ended up there. It doesn't seem that it was a large group, but there they were, disciples, carrying on their work and their witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that they spent 7 days with them. I like to point that out because we encountered a similar expression in chapter 20. In verse 6, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So the first day of the week, that was the Lord's day. That's when the disciples in Troas gathered. I have no reason to expect that there was anything different about this situation in Tyre. They stayed with them 7 days. One of those days, possibly the last day, as it was in Troas, would have been the Lord's day, the first day of the week. But whether that was the day or not, at one point during those days, they gathered with those disciples there to worship. It was the only time that such a gathering would ever occur when Paul was present. So I have no doubt that they prevailed on Paul to preach the gospel to them in Tyre, to enjoy this fellowship. I think it's well to understand again the value of fellowship with other believers. That once Paul and his colleagues encountered these people, there was no question to them about the people with whom they would spend their time. And when it came to preaching the word to them, what was the message that Paul had? It was the same message he delivered everywhere. Christ and him crucified. The gospel of the grace of God. Now we read that some of the disciples there said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Remember in the passage we considered last week, in verse 22, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So every place that he went, there was a warning. There was trouble coming in Jerusalem. And now we find he has come to this other part of the world. And the disciples said to him through the Spirit, that is, the Spirit speaking to him again about the trouble that lay ahead. Trying to dissuade him from going on, warning him away from going to Jerusalem. We find this pattern will continue. But what do we notice here in verse 5? When we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. So was Paul deterred at all from continuing on in the journey? Not at all. He was pressing toward the mark. Even at this point, Here in Tyre, with the long sea voyage behind him, he had one thing in his mind. He wanted to get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. Now, it seemed much more feasible now than it had been before. But he was going for that goal, pressing toward that mark. And I want to come to one final thought here in these verses, and that is perseverance in parting. Perseverance in parting. This is part of the pressing toward the mark. And we come to something interesting in verse 5. When we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all, these were people probably that they had not met before. They all brought us on our way. In just a week's time, there was a bond between these people. They brought us on our way, notice, with wives and children. It's really the first time in connection with this journey of Paul that we find any reference to children. But here were the wives and the children, not just the men of the church now, but the wives and the children, all the little congregation, however many there were. They were all together there escorting Paul and Luke and all the other members of the party out of the city. And they got beyond the limits of the city. And we read in verse 5, they kneeled down on the shore. Luke says, we kneeled down on the shore. Paul, Luke, all of the others who were traveling along with them, and all the people, they all kneeled down on the shore, similar to that scene that we saw at Miletus last week. They kneeled down on the shore and they prayed. Paul, no doubt conscious that in all likelihood this would be the only time he would ever see these people, prayed for them that they might continue on, that they might persevere in the gospel of the grace of God. They prayed. And then we read in verse 6, they took their leave one of another. And Paul and his party took ship, whether the same ship or another ship, we don't know. But they took ship and they returned home again. Just like the Ephesian elders at Miletus, after the ship departed, they turned their steps back to go home to Ephesus. So now, Paul continued on his journey to Jerusalem. He would not be dissuaded. He was pressing toward the mark. They returned home again. And I find that is a profound thought, because these believers at Tyre had work to do for Christ that they could only do at home. They returned home again. Paul and his colleagues were heading off toward what they weren't sure exactly, but they knew was probably going to be difficult. The believers in Tyre returned home again to work that was sure to be no less difficult. Persevering day to day in the labors in the home, in raising the children, in imparting to them the knowledge of the gospel of the grace of God. They had the same calling that Paul had. So Paul continued in the will of God, pressing toward the mark. They continued in the will of God, pressing toward the mark. And that leaves us today, 20 centuries removed from these events almost, with the same challenge, pressing toward the mark. Life is short. often think of the little saying that was on the wall in my parents' home, my home, when I was growing up. Made an impression on me, still does to this day. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. So, in dealing with all the details, we have a tendency to make the details the focal point. Paul always kept in his mind the true focal point. Testify the gospel of the grace of God. Continue on. Just continue on serving the Lord. Wasn't dramatic. He was just persevering. And that was the message to the believers at Tyre. It wasn't dramatic. They went home again and they persevered. They kept on because they knew that they had been redeemed by Christ's blood. And they knew, therefore, there was nothing for them to do but to follow to the very end with the knowledge that they would see God. May God grant us such encouragement today.